really no time with me to rest in the epistles which we read in the epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17 particularly. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul was having trouble. And those who were causing him trouble were those from whom he least expected it. For he had stood very high in the estimation of these Galatian Christians from the very beginning. So much so that he reminds them that in those days they were able to pluck out their very eyes and give them to him. In that case, the plucking out of the eyes underlies a deal that so many people take that one of Paul's great handicaps and difficulties throughout his ministry was a defective eyesight. And some go further and say that probably he had in his flesh the marks of the Lord Jesus from the cross that he carried with him from that confrontation on the road to the Master. A reminder of the light brighter than the sun, as it were, that shone upon him there. But may very well be the physical defects of the same purpose. It is one of the marks of the Lord Jesus. Just as Jacob lived for after he had wrestled with the angel. He won a great victory that day, but he was given a reminder that went with him through the rest of his life. He lived on the thighs of the angel of death. Well, be that as it may, these men had a very high esteem for Paul. And now they were cooling in their affection. It reminds them of what they had been doing at the beginning and how contrasted that was with what they were doing now. He says, "Ye did run well." Better put, "Ye were running well." What to hinder you? What's gone wrong? Because obviously there had been a change. And the change was this, that Judaizing teachers had come in among them. That is to say, men who professed the gospel and yet wanted to hold on to certain rites of the old faith, Judaism, particularly the rite of circumcision. And they did this, it would seem, not so much from conviction that this was necessary, a necessary part of the religion, but as Paul hints in this very chapter, to save themselves. As many as make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They weren't ready to suffer persecution from the cross of Christ. And of course, they did continue the rite of circumcision. Then their Jewish persecutors, at least, would be reasonably satisfied. It had its root in cowardice. And so they wanted these people to become of the same faith with themselves with regard to circumcision. And Paul won't have it. It wasn't a small point. It wasn't something that they could leave as an open question. It was a vital part of their faith. Circumcision belonged to the Old Testament Abrahamic covenant. But now the purpose of that covenant and of that mark of the covenant were gone. A new Israel had arisen. The mark of the old covenant were no longer brought into the flesh of those who profess the new faith, for there was no need for them. That sign was, among other things, an indication that the perfect redemption, the perfect satisfaction for sin, had not yet been offered. And that was what lay behind all this sacrificing and all the rites which have become very strange to all outside the Jewish community, that their purpose was no longer, that their purpose no longer existed. All things have passed away, says Paul. All things have become new. And if they insisted on continuing this rite of circumcision, well then, it implied that the work of Christ was somehow or other defective and incomplete. So he won't have it. And he declares, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's how you knew the member of the new Israel. Not by any mark in his flesh, but the mark in his life. A new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So this epistle is in polemical strain. After a brief salutation, he plunges right into his rebuke, and he rebuked them with such authority when he did turn to the language of reproof. We learn from the epistles to the Corinthians that some of those to whom these epistles of rebuke were addressed resented it and questioned his authority. Who was he to rebuke them? He didn't come to them with the authority of an apostle. He didn't follow Jesus when Jesus was in this world. He didn't know Jesus during his earthly ministry. Christ had finished his work and was back in heaven before Paul came into the faith. Who was he to reprove them? And he had come to them without any letters of commendation. He had just come and presented himself. He had no credential. He was an unaccredited ambassador at the best. And again, Paul takes them up on that. He says, were not the marks of an apostle done among you? Letters of commendation, do I need them? Ye are my epistles. Ye are my letters of commendation. Ye are the mark of the Holy Spirit upon my ministry, that I have a commission from the Christ to commission me on the Damascus road to become henceforth his servant. So having dealt with the grounds of dispute, he ends on the note of grace. He has stated his case. And he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me about these marks in the flesh that you are setting such emphasis upon. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then as Christ's ambassador, he pronounces his benediction upon them. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So that, briefly, is what it's all about. But now let us look in particular at this phrase, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And there, I want to suggest to you, we have first of all a strange boast, and a great claim, and an impressive vindication. A strange boast, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now I say strange because the word translated marks in this verse is in the original the word from which our word stigma comes. I bear in my body the stigmata, the marks of the Lord Jesus. And in the early use of that word, even from the beginning, it had associations of shame. For instance, the slave was branded by his master. So that if he didn't make a break for liberty and got away with it, his recovery would be made easier by the very fact that he had that brand, that mark in his flesh, telling who his master was, the master who had bought him and placed his yoke upon him. So that it had that note of reproach, this word stigma, as it has in the use that we make of it in its anglicized form. Talk about a man as having a stigma, if some reproacher or other clings to him. Well, that's what Paul is at. He indicates, as I was saying in that recent sermon here, that he became the captive of the Lord Jesus when he was converted. A captive. And he styled himself from that time as the slave of the Lord Jesus, who had then taken him captive. He bore the stigmata of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was proud of it. He didn't want to run away from that service. It is natural that the slave and the slaves under the normal conditions of slavery should want to make a break for it. That should never be characteristic of a Christian under the mastery to which he has subjected himself in the gospel. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, there are others who take this in a very literal sense. And that literal sense doesn't at all, in the case of Paul in particular, do injustice to the original. They say that the marks of the Lord Jesus to which Paul was referring were literally those marks in his very body, marks of suffering, of what he had endured since he became a preacher of the gospel, and since he became known as an ambassador of Christ. When they scourged him so viciously in Philippi, such a scourging must have left a mark in his very flesh from then on. When they stoned him in Lystra, it would be strange indeed if those stones, which had knocked him unconscious insomuch that they thought he was dead, didn't leave permanent marks in his body. And he lists several other experiences of suffering that he had, from which he may indeed have received quite literally the marks of the Lord Jesus, in the respect that he sustained those marks of suffering for the sake of Christ. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, that can very well go with the more spiritual interpretation which I have been given to these words hitherto. And yet, we must give a wider meaning still to this phrase, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Because, you see, Paul is, as I've been stressing, talking about a new Israel, in which that mark in the flesh, that stigmata of circumcision, was no longer required. That wasn't the brand by which the member of the new Israel was to be known. It is something far more wonderful. Look at chapter 5, that part of it that we read. Marks of the flesh, well, he says, the works of the flesh are manifest. And he enumerates these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You see, it wasn't literal marks in the flesh that he was referring to there. It was a manner of life. In other words, a man's conduct. He was known by his conduct. He revealed it. And there were marks of an entirely different character. In the new Israel of God, the true and sincere Christians, and he enumerates these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Two sets of marks. The works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit. So he's given this wide interpretation to what he's saying about the marks of the flesh. I bear in my body, he says, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Oh, he bore in his body the mark of circumcision, because he was circumcised as an unconverted Jew. And he bore in his body the marks of suffering, as I've been saying. He suffered for the gospel and for Christ. And those marks were in his flesh too. But much more important than these were these marks of conduct. Marks of a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Circumcision among them. All things have become new. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. It's a new life that he is unfolding to them there. And he reminds the Corinthians, when he rebukes them for their offenses and their unseemly conduct, that they're contrary to the marks by which they were professing Christ. He reminds them of this tremendously important fact. Ye are not your own. If your profession is true, ye are not your own. You have obeyed the gospel in the terms in which Christ himself stated it when he said to those who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and in me ye shall find rest unto your souls. The new life through Christ. You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Don't sin against it. You bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus, if you are true to the profession that you make. So that brings us to the application of these words to our own life. If we are not servants of Christ, we are the bondmen of sin.
Verily, verily, said Jesus, he that committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. Not that he is conscious of his bondage, because he has never known anything else. He's been a sinner all his life. He's inured to the conditions of spiritual servitude. And then God made him conscious of his plight. The Spirit convicted him of sin, showed him what his bondage was, that it was the cause of his own neglect of the gospel and refusal of the gospel offer. But once we accept the gospel, then the mark of the Lord Jesus is upon us in the new life into which he has led us. Now, Paul is talking about glorying in things. He's been talking about stigma and stigmata, reproaches. And he's telling about the things that he gloried. You'll find it in the Philippians. The things that he gloried when he was ignorant of salvation through grace. And he calls it here in the 13th verse, glorying in your flesh. Because circumcision bound the person who was circumcised to works. And they came to build their hope of salvation upon those works. Just a compliance with the law. As if they ever could fulfill all the duties of the law. And they couldn't. But they were glorying in the flesh in the past. As Paul himself had done. You see, this man is talking about things in his own experience. And he tells them what he glories in now. This man who bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's the life of the Christian. Is it yours? Is it mine? Do we in that sense bear in our body, in our Christian behavior, the marks of the Lord Jesus? Well, now we pass on to regard this phrase as containing a great claim. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. As I say, there's some controversy, as the, or at least difference of opinion, as to what the marks signify in daily life. And we come back to the mark that was branded upon the slave to tell whose he was. There's that in the Christian life too. But what are the marks of this Christian service? This Christian behavior which Paul is inculcating. Well, the brand upon the slave, especially if that brand was willingly accepted, as it was by the Apostle Paul, that binds a man to obedience. Ye are my friends, said Jesus, if you do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So their obedience is one of the marks of the Lord Jesus. It came to light very quickly in his own life. No sooner was that meeting with Jesus, it was Jesus on the Damascus Road. No sooner was the change wrought in this man than he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the mark of the Lord Jesus. Obedience in the Christian life. And you find this right throughout the ministry of Paul. Remember when he and Silas purposed to go into Bithynia, the Spirit suffered them not. That was their plan. It apparently wasn't the Spirit's plan for them at that particular time. And the Spirit gave them instead a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul gathered that that meant that Bithynia was not to see them just now, but there was work for them to do in Philippi. Philippi's time of visitation had come. And the vision of the man from Macedonia had an impelling force. Come over and help us. And straightway he abandoned his own plans and obeyed God. Now that comes into the Christian life too. It's one of the marks of the Lord Jesus. Think of the Gethsemane prayer. Not my will, but thine be done. Let it be that in our lives, if we indeed profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, self-sacrifice is a mark of the Lord Jesus in the Christian life. That's one of the stigmata of the gospel. And how marked that was in Christ himself. Paul speaks of that in writing to the Corinthians. For he says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. What self-sacrifice? That ye through his poverty might be rich. Have we that mark of the Lord Jesus? Do we obey when it costs us something, and costs us something great, as it did to him? As it brought into us a self-sacrificing spirit? Again, another mark of the Lord Jesus is an interest in his work, a zeal for his cause, and particularly for the salvation of souls. And how marked that was in the Master. Other sheep, he said, I have that are not of this fold, them also I must call. And he went from place to place, doing good, issuing his Father's call to sinful men. And how characteristic that was of Paul also. Think of him with his physical infirmities, his discomforts, his sense of danger and impending martyrdom, trudging through those difficult and dangerous mission fields which he visited, gathering in the course of his journeys, yes, in a quite literal sense, marks in his flesh, marks of suffering that will be with him to his dying day. He had thrown away everything for Christ's sake, and these marks of his servitude were revealed in his conduct and service. How do we stand in that comparison? Now lastly, I look upon this phrase, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I look upon those words, I say, as an impressive vindication. He had been charging. He wasn't a true apostle. He didn't come to them with letters of commendation. The other apostles hadn't commissioned him to come. He was a freelance. He wasn't able to produce documents that would give him credit, the credit that he needed to be recognized as an ambassador of Christ. Now he has answered them. And he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. I have stated my case. I told you what marks a true believer in Christ. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. A slave of Christ. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he didn't hide the marks. He displayed his credentials. This is the man who said, "This one thing I do, forsaking the things that are behind, pressing forth to the things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There was that mark of zeal in his new life. He wanted men to know that he was Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power, he says, of God unto salvation to everyone a believer. Peter had lapsed in that respect when he denied his master thrice to save his skin, to save perhaps his very life. Paul didn't. Nor did Peter once Christ reclaimed him from the condition into which he had backslidden through that denial. He too bore in his body from then on in a very marked way the stigmata of the Lord Jesus. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows them by the marks too. He's talking about the coin, you remember, as if he said, an inverse and a reverse side, and on the one side, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord is reading the signs in the believer's life, and on the other, the manward side, the other side of the coin, that every man that professeth the name of the Lord Jesus depart from iniquity, let him walk in this new life. By these marks the shepherd knows his sheep. And by these marks the very world is able to discern something in the lives of God's true people, which convinces them that there's something there that didn't come just through nature. They don't know the meaning or the operation of grace, but there's something that they don't know about. It's grace that makes it all. And these marks will be the vindication of believers in the great judgment itself. Christ has given us a picture of the judgment in the 25th chapter of Matthew. He warns us of the doom of the wicked. They didn't have the marks. They had said to Christ, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." And he now, in justice and judgment, was saying to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed." But with these other people, those on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But they weren't seeing the marks themselves, but he did. They said, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee to drink and naked and clothed thee and these other things? When did we do these things to thee?" But the marks were there, and the master saw them, "And as much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." My church and myself, to the humblest member of my body, my spiritual body. Are one with me. And inasmuch as he rendered these services, even to one of the least of these, my brethren, even the giving of a cup of cold water in my name to one of these little ones, you did it unto me.
So Paul claims. But he's got the full attestation of the claim that he makes. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So let it be with us. Let us pray. We come to thee, O Lord, with thanksgiving for the gospel, for the appeal which by the Holy Spirit it makes to the souls of men, shifting their hope and confidence from unsafe foundations to the sure foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. O Lord, be thou so precious to us that we shall rejoice in this stigmata of the Lord Jesus and endeavor in daily life and conduct to commend him to the world around us. We remember his own charge. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. These things we ask for thy name's sake. Amen.